Our Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege and a blessing again to be in thy house of worship, if not physically, Lord, then virtually, with the body of believers who make up thy church, the called out one, the ecclesia. We are thankful for Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected, whose blood bonds the brotherhood together and gives us the hope of eternal glory with God our Father. We are thankful, Lord, that you have still given us a grace period where we can find him and seek him with all our heart and own him as our master and our savior and our redeemer. We know there are many who perhaps are experiencing challenges today, and we do pray for them. We may not understand everything that they're going through, but Lord, thy spirit knoweth. And so we pray for them. We pray for thy spirit's guidance upon them. We pray for protection. We pray for healing. As we know, there are many, Lord, that need that. Once again, Lord, we also ask that thy spirit would endow thy servant with proper instruction, proper revelation, a motivation and inspiration from thy breath, Lord, to fix his self first, because many times we feel so inadequate to distribute thy word of truth. Be with us and guide us into all truth. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, thy Son. Amen. Loved ones, we had, this was probably a couple of Bible studies ago, we were looking at Matthew 13, and with the help of the Lord, I'd like us to turn there. I don't wish to read the entire chapter. In fact, wishing to start in the later part of that chapter at verse 44, but as we were studying the scripture here, and especially Jesus' words, this is a chapter all about parables. In fact, I think there's at least a half a dozen here, six or seven. And something caught my attention at the very end, or close to the end of this chapter, that I'd like to go ahead and be maybe the major portion of our meditation today. So let us begin reading at verse 44 of chapter 13 in the Gospel of St. Matthew. This is what the Spirit has penned Matthew to write in terms of Jesus' words. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found the one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them out, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then he said unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed under the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." And that takes us through verse 52 of chapter 13 of St. Matthew. You know, loved ones, one of the things that struck me as we were reading and studying and meditating on this chapter is that last part where Jesus said, "Have you understood all these things?" And I was trying to put myself in the place of the disciples' shoes. Here's 2,000 years plus that have passed since, about 2,000 years since Jesus Christ mentioned these words and asked this specific question. And I, as a lover of God's word, as a believer in his word and a believer in Christ, I have to say that I may not understand all these things. And so I was amazed at the disciples' response here that says, "Yes, we understand what you're telling us." And as I started reading and meditating and studying these analogies, these parables that Jesus was talking about, I really think, as simple as they are, there's some deep meaning here. And it may not be even obvious at first glance, first reading, second reading, 10th reading. Not that I know everything, I don't. And I still, to this day, have to admit and confess, I don't know everything about Scripture here, especially these parables. I wanted to take a few of these and just to maybe break them down a little bit. Starting with, and I won't start with the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure. Let's do that the second one, because maybe the easiest one is the verse 45 there, which says, "And the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls." And of course, he finds one of great price and he sells all that he has to own that one great pearl. You know, it's interesting. Satan might ask us or tell us, you know, don't put all your eggs in one basket. In fact, the world, that's the worldly wisdom of today. You know, if you're an investor, you hear that over and over again. You don't want to pick one thing to invest in, because if something goes wrong, that's the only thing you have left to be anchored to. So distribute your wealth amongst different investment vehicles or investment offerings. But here is a parable that says, this is how precious the kingdom of God is that if you find that one pearl of the greatest price, you're going to sell all that you have to own that one possession. You know, if I had to pick a title for today's sermon, it would be Don't Hold Back. And I think as I read many of these parables, that same message keeps coming back to me over and over and over again. It's like, don't hold back. In the parable of the pearl of great price, this man is selling all that he has to own that one pearl. He's selling all his possessions. Don't hold back your possessions to pursue the kingdom of God. By the way, this is a merchant man. He is in the business of buying and selling. He is in the business. He's seeking goodly things in life. He's seeking those noble pursuits in life. But he finds that one most noble pursuit, and that is to be part of the kingdom of God, and he sells all that he has. He's not holding back. Whatever possessions he thinks is of value, he's not holding that back. He's going to sell all that he has and invest in that one pearl of great price. That is essentially the meaning behind that parable of the pearl of great price. So perhaps that might be the easiest parable to understand. And the first one that we read is very, very much like it, except there's some subtleties here. So in one verse, Jesus describes in verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Oh, a lot of similarities there, right? We think of treasure, and we see the phrase that he sells all that he has. And you know, loved ones, when we read Scripture, especially of one verse like this, where Jesus tells in a very short story and encapsulates a very beautiful, simple, common message, here's treasure. It's valuable. Sell all that you have to own that treasure. And it would seem that this message here in this parable is much the same as the pearl of great price. You know, what's interesting here is that some words, some phrases, some ideas trumpet louder than others. They speak louder to us, or maybe we notice them more, and we tend maybe not to notice other words. I want to call out a couple of words here that were very interesting to me as I continued to think about this parable of the treasure in the field. First of all, it was in a field. Now, whether it's out in the open or whether it was buried, it's not noticeable. In fact, that word hid, the Greek word there is crypt or crypto, from which we get the words encrypt, that is, or decryption, encryption. It's concealed somehow. And whether it's out in the open and people just don't notice it, or it's buried, this man happened to find it, whether he was seeking it purposely, or whether he happened to just wander in the field and moving through the field and happened to find it or uncover it, he found it. He found something that was hidden, that was concealed, that was not noticed. But you know what Scripture says here then? What is the first thing he do? He says, when he finds this valuable storehouse or treasure, he hides it. Don't you think that's interesting? It was hid already in the field, but when he finds it, he hides it. What does that mean? Well, it just occurred to me, even this morning as I was reading, rereading this parable, it may be hidden, it may be concealed to most of the world, but because this man encountered it, now he's making it personally his. He hides it, maybe hides it in his heart, maybe he hides it somewhere where no one else can find it so that he can own it, sell all that he has and buy it. And now he owns it. It's very interesting that the possessions, sell all that we have to own this treasure or this storehouse of great price. Yes, that's the message. Sell all that we have to own this valuable thing of great price, of a price that maybe the world cannot even understand how great it is, that kind of value. But there's one other word here that makes this particular parable a little bit different from the pearl of great price. One three-letter word that I want to draw your attention to, and that is, yes, he discovers this hidden treasure in the field. Yes, he makes it personally his by, again, hiding it personally. He sells all that he has to buy it. But Scripture, and I believe this is not there just on a whim. I think this is really important. Scripture particularly says that for the joy thereof, for the joy of owning this treasure in the field, that's what motivates him to sell all that he has to own that field, to own that treasure. Get that? For the joy, that emotion was the motivation that drove him to sell all that he had and to buy that field. Don't hold back on the emotion. Don't hold back on recognizing that the kingdom of God and owning citizenship for that kingdom to come is so precious and so valuable and instills joy, eternal joy, in your heart and mind, that will not stop you from driving you to do whatever it takes to buy that field and to own that treasure. And yes, you may have a lot of possessions. Yes, there are things valuable that you own, but this is incomparable. Sell all that you have to buy this one thing, this field, that treasure in the field, and make it personally yours. Here's an interesting parable too, starting in verse 47. And Jesus actually explains this with simple words. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down, gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And Jesus explains what this is. The sea is the world and the inhabitants thereof in it. And the net is cast, not cast on part of the sea, not cast for a limited time and then just draw up whenever the fisherman says. But it says when the net is full, it is then drawn up. And we can liken that to the gospel message of Christ being cast as a net. Loved ones, we as a brotherhood have our part and responsibility in casting the net of the gospel of good news of Jesus Christ. Knowing, by the way, that it is not going to be effective for some people. But don't hold back. Don't let discouragement and discrimination keep you from continuing to cast that net. You know, Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations for a witness, and then shall the end come. We are, I don't want to say obligated, we have an opportunity, we have a privilege to keep on casting that net, knowing that it may not be working for everyone, knowing that it may not do good for some. You know, Satan would love to tell us, to tell me, you know what, this is not a great time to cast the net. Or, you know what, when you can cast the net, but it's not going to do any good because people aren't going to listen to you. Remember Peter, Luke 5, I believe. Peter and some of his comrades were out all night fishing, and they caught nothing. And in the morning, they're starting to draw ashore. They see Jesus on the shore. Jesus yells out to them, "Have you caught anything?" And they said, no. And Jesus says, and this was kind of in the beginning of their ministry, right? Jesus says, cast the net on the other side. I think he said on the right side. And Peter, Simon Peter, mentioned specifically, said, Master, we've toiled all night. I didn't hold back on the night. We did everything that we could to catch fish, everything. Held nothing back, and we caught nothing. He was discouraged. Nevertheless, he said, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it. And remember what happened. Very shortly after he cast that net, the net was full of fishes. And it started to break, and they had to actually ask for other ships to come and help them. Don't be discouraged. Don't let discrimination or what you think may not work keep you from casting that net, the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. Because in the fullness of time, it will gather together all. And it's not up to us to discriminate or to judge or discern whether this gospel is going to do good here in this place at this time or there in this place at that time. It's up to Jesus Christ to let that seed be planted and to grow and to gather and create fruit, some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. And then here's the last one. This is a very interesting parable. By the way, Jesus says, have you understood all these things? What are these things? Because that word's going to come up again. These things are the parables, the ideas that are brought out, new, shedding some new light on what the kingdom of God is, or God's word as a seed, as it's growing, what fruit is as part of that seed germination and growing. Have you understood all these things? And the disciple says, yes, we do. And then Jesus says something very interesting. It's a parable that doesn't specifically talk about God or specifically the kingdom of God or the word of God. He says, every scribe, one of the few parables where he does this, right? Now, he doesn't say every scribe, by the way, because scribes at that time were scribes of Moses. They knew the law, the Torah, very, very well. They were skilled in the letter. They were skilled in the meaning. And scribes at that time were also obligated almost to teach the meaning and the sense of the word, even like as Ezra was a scribe back in the Old Testament, who found it his place to give the meaning and the sense for people that have been away from the word of God for many, many years. Those were the scribes of Moses, of the Old Testament, of the Torah. But here comes Jesus Christ literally in real time rewriting scripture or to fulfill the old letter of the law, better said. And he says, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of God. Not just any scribe, not just the scribe of Moses, not just the scribe of the old letter of the law, but why was the law given in the first place? You know, Paul says in the Galatians to the Galatian believers, you know, the law was a schoolmaster. It was the shadow of things to come. It was a shadow of the substance of Jesus Christ that points us to him. That kind of scribe, a new kind of scribe that understands that the old letter of the law was pointing to the kingdom of God and Christ was the portal to that kingdom. And then he says, that scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. First note the order there, not old and new. And I almost read it that way. I had to stop myself. It's interesting that he says new and old. First of all, what's the picture here? Well, in those days, here's a householder. It's a master of the house. And the master of the house had a responsibility to his family and those that came to the house to provide for them. Hence the word treasure. You can read that as either something valuable or a storehouse where valuable things were deposited and stored and kept. And at this time, the storehouse could and did hold provision, like food, among other things. And there was old store, that is, harvest of old years past, and there were new store, that is, the harvest of maybe just this last summer, or maybe the current summer, right? There's things new, there's provision new, and there's provision old. But the householder is responsible for providing. That, first of all, that's number one. So it's important, that word is important. And Jesus has said, don't hold back your responsibility, right? It's easy for us to say, you know what? Somebody else is more capable of casting that net of the gospel of good news of Jesus Christ. I'm not that one. I'm not going to be as effective. No, don't hold back the obedience. Just be obedient and still cast that net. Because God can use that. God can use the gifts that he has given you, whether you realize that those gifts are there or not. God can use those for his advantage and his purpose. So householder, that's a picture of responsibility. Treasure, out of his treasure, he goes to his treasure, his storehouse, and brings forth things that are new and old. What are those things? There's that word things again. I really believe in the context of what Jesus just asked them. He asked them a question. Do you understand these things? Do you understand these ideas? Do you understand this new light that I'm shedding on old concepts? Well, first of all, I'm thinking of the new and old, and I almost don't like that in the sense that what Jesus is really talking about in their storehouse of knowledge and wisdom that's based on, let's say, universal or absolute truths, those truths are timeless. You can't really slap an adjective that says that truth is new and this truth is old. Truth is truth, absolute truth especially, that Christ usually talked about. Not just situational truth, not just a truth for the time, but truth for all time. And pursuit of the knowledge of that truth and pursuit of the application of that knowledge, which is the wisdom, which Scripture says over and over again is treasure. That's what Jesus was talking about. So that storehouse of the householder, that scribe instructed toward the kingdom of God, toward the kingdom of heaven, is up here. It's the knowledge that we have about the good news of Christ. And whether it's the old, if I can put it that way, the old light that's shed on that truth, let's say for the Old Testament, or the new light that Christ is giving now with these parables, Christ is saying, be ready to bring them out in a balance. You can't have, you know, don't just do the new stuff, because you need the old too. The old is like the foundation of the truths, but now I'm shedding new light and a new perspective on what those truths are. Same truth, different lights. Some of those lights are older and have been around for a while. Some of those lights are newer, like the ones I've just told you. And do you understand these things? If you do, then bring out both. There's got to be a balance. Don't hold back the balance. You know, Satan would maybe attack us, or one of his strategies might be, you know what, just preach the new part of the gospel, right? Just preach about grace in Christ Jesus. And forget about, you know, nobody needs to hear the part about hellfire and guilt and judgment to come and punishment in an everlasting lake of fire. Preach about the good stuff. You need both. We will never understand the beautiful grace that is in Christ Jesus, that saving grace, if we don't fully understand where we would be without it. Right? So there's a balance that needs to be struck. Let us not hold back on the balance. The old light on that, those truths still hold sway. The new light still holds sway. And by the way, just going back again in time about the food provision or the food store, you know, the householder wouldn't think about just using up the old stuff because the new stuff may be perishable. And he wouldn't think about just bringing out the new stuff and forgetting about the old because after a time, the old stuff is going to be perishable too. It doesn't last forever. There has to be a balance. And Christ is asking us to not hold back on the balance. There's something else very subtle here, though. New and old. Again, new lights, new perspectives shed on old lights or perspectives of that same truth. So when Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the old stuff, I didn't come to destroy the old law, I came to fulfill the law in a new way, in a way that's maybe unseen, or maybe that has been concealed as mysteries from days of old until this very minute. What are some examples of that? You know, Jesus mentioned, especially in his Sermon on the Mount, you know, you've read in Scripture, you have heard that thou shalt not kill. But Jesus said, but I tell you, he that hates his brother will receive the same fate. That's the same thing as killing in this new light that I'm shedding on the timeless truth here. God ordained that thou shalt not kill. But I'm telling you that, think of it in a higher plane. Think of it in a new light. Even if you're hating, you're in danger of that same fate, that same judgment, as if you killed him or her. He said, you know, you've read, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I'm telling you that even if you lust after someone within your heart, it's the same thing. It's a new light shed on the timeless principle that was given by God. You know, there were offerings that they made in these times, right? Jesus described himself as the bread of heaven. You know, in the Old Testament, there was bread from heaven given as manna to the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness on their way to the promised land, right? That manna, by the way, you can read. It's described in the Old Testament in Exodus, I believe, but there's one place that says, what did they do with this manna? Because it provided and sustained life in a very barren place. That manna was ground up and broken up and ground with mortar and pestle into powder and made that where they made cakes thereof and put it on a fire, and that's how they sustained life in the desert. This was the manna from heaven. This is the bread from heaven. But here's a new bread from heaven that's coming down that says to his disciples, right before his obedience drove him to the cross, he said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat of this and always remember. You know, there was wine offerings, there was blood offerings, and the blood of bullocks and goats and rams that were temporary to try to get closer to God. There were tithes of mint and anise and cumin and tithes of wine and wine offerings. That was the old light of offering to God. But Christ is coming and saying, you hypocrites, you Pharisees, you tithe anise and cumin and mint, but you're omitting the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These things you ought to have done, but not to leave the others undone. What Christ is saying, that there's new and old. Do them both. There's a place for tithing, but know that there's the bigger picture in mind. Don't hold back on the balance of new and old. Oh, you've heard it before, that an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, that you need to retaliate evil with evil. But Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, I tell you, don't resist the evil at all. But if somebody strikes you, turn the other cheek. If somebody takes your coat, give him the cloak also. That's a new light shed on the same principle of honoring our sister, brother, friend, even enemy. Which, you know, you're supposed to love your friends and hate your enemies. Jesus said, no. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that despitefully use you and abuse you. Love your enemies. And by the way, God is love. You think you know what love is? Yeah, let me shed a new light. Love people the way I have loved you. That's a new light shed on a timeless truth, a timeless concept of God is love. So many other things that Jesus talked. It almost seemed like almost everything Jesus said was, here's the way things were. I've come to fulfill those things in a new and more glorious way. One more word I want to bring out of this parable. And it's something that we miss. Again, some words, some ideas, some phrases tend to speak louder to gain our attention more. I don't know how many times I've read this. It almost seems out of place that Jesus says, hey, you know, every scribe instructed toward the kingdom of heaven is like a householder that goes to his pantry, brings out stuff that's new and old, right? And we talked about householder, meaning responsibility. We talked about things new and old and the balance that we're asked to disseminate or distribute, these things now that we've gathered that Christ has given us through his Spirit. But there's one other word here that I thought was very, very interesting. And that is, this householder is not just going to his pantry, his storehouse, and bringing out things new and old. The word bring forth, very interesting word. That word is translated in most places in Scripture, and there's quite a few of them, as cast out, drive out. The sense there is that I am bringing everything out, and I'm doing it with a sense of urgency. Loved ones, don't hold back on getting everything out. Bring it all to the forefront, and understanding that there's an urgency, even as Christ alluded to, in terms of the end of the world. The end is coming. That gospel net is being cast out into all the world, the sea of the world. And when it is full, it's going to be drawn up, and then the end of the world will come, and the angels will help the Trinity separate the bad and the good. Don't hold back. Don't hold back your possessions. Don't hold back the emotion, because that could drive you and inspire and motivate you to seek further the kingdom of God and the one who created all those mansions in glory, that where he is, we may be also. Don't let discouragement and disappointment hold you back in terms of casting that gospel net or somehow preaching or doing the gospel. Spreading that word that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And if you don't realize that now, if you don't honor him right now, there will come a time where you will have no choice and you will honor him. And then your fate is made. Don't hold back. Don't hold back balance. Don't hold back the sense of urgency that you feel when you feel you must say something on behalf of Christ and his kingdom. Don't hold back. And don't hold back the responsibility that he's given you and I to go out into the world and preach the gospel, baptizing those in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is going to expedite the fullness of that net so that the end will come and we will be assured of being ushered into the kingdom. And by the way, just to close here, it's really easy for servants of God or me or anybody else to say, don't hold back. I'm not saying there might be power within you to not hold back. We know that our power comes from Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. We know that in Paul's exhortation to the Philippians or his statement to the Philippians was, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if it means, you know, avoid certain things or do certain things, that is power that I get from Christ and his Spirit. So when I say don't hold back, it might sound easier said than done, but let's avail ourselves of the Holy Spirit, right? Because we need to be aware of the strategy of the enemy. He knows about these don't hold backs. He's going to say, don't hold back your possessions. Yeah, right. You know what? You're putting all your eggs in one basket and you want to get this one pearl of great price. You know, this merchant was seeking goodly pearls. He was seeking noble pursuits. There's many good, noble pursuits. And you want to trade all that for just one? Come on, that doesn't make sense. This is Satan talking, right? Appealing to the lust of our eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Oh, all your possessions? Come on, are you really going to sell all that you have just for that one thing? Oh, and that's going to bring you joy? What about all these other things that are already bringing you joy? You don't want to give that up. Oh, you know what? Casting the gospel net. You know how these people are. They're not going to listen to you. You know, Jonah had the same issue, right? God said, Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. And he's like, I know they're not going to listen. I know that. I'm not going to even do it. I'm going to go the opposite direction. And of course, Jonah had to be taught a lesson. God can do anything. But we need to beware that Satan knows of these don't hold backs, right? He knows we're going to get discouraged. He knows that we think we can discern, like God can discern. No, we can't fully, unless it's through the Spirit of Christ. And Satan might say, you know what? Yeah, there's joy in the kingdom. Yeah, you can sell all you have eventually, but you know what? You still have time. You don't have to do it now. That sense of urgency, come on. People have been saying, you know, for thousands of years, you know, where's Christ coming? Come on, you got time. Don't buy into that. Don't hold back. I want to close our service with, I just thought about this morning. I think it's a very fitting message. And because we can't sing our Zion's harp in our usual service, I was really motivated and inspired just to read a couple verses from hymn number 175 in our Zion's harp, the one that's entitled, Spirit Thou of Faith and Power. Spirit Thou of Faith and Power, of obedience, discipline, author of God's works and dower of his gifts in hearts of men, Spirit, who the holy sages, prophets, kings, apostles true, and the martyrs of all ages didst with strength and truth endue. Now, O God, thy gifts so treasure, to thy children weak accord. Bless our faith, grant zeal unmeasured for the house of our dear Lord. May we yield all earthly pleasure, human favor, goods and life, everything that men here treasure in the great and holy strife. May God bless the meditation of his word and our reading of it today, to his glory and honor and to our edification.